How exciting.
Good morning.
Oh, no. Oh, no. It hit his funny bone. That ain't funny.
Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? That was exciting, man. Matt, hit that note. Woof. Wow.
I can't.
Oh, well, good morning. I've already asked this. How's everyone doing this morning? Good, good. Good to see you all here. Summer is here. Vacations are here. Raise your hand if you're on vacation. Nope. But guess what? Pastor Phil, he said he's on vacation. Pastor Philip is on vacation, and that's why I am standing here today, which is awesome because he works hard, and he just needs a good vacation like everyone does. I don't even know if he likes to relax, but he's got the vacation. So that's where he is today. If you don't know me, my name is Seth Parnell, the associate pastor here, and I'm looking forward to getting to preach this morning. All right, graduations are done. Graduations are done. We have celebrated, we have gone to graduation parties, and we've done all these things, and graduations are done. Isn't it incredible to see all of these, just people in general, not just teens, but just people in general, graduating and achieving something? Like, isn't that awesome? We had here at this church a couple weeks ago, we recognized 19 graduates. That is incredible. 19 graduates. They weren't all high school. Some of them were college. There was actually one who was graduating seminary, that's just really cool. 19 graduates. That's awesome. Can you imagine the feeling that they have right now? Maybe it's worn off by then. I don't know. By now. But that feeling of, like, I have accomplished something. Like, I have worked so hard to get here. You remember being in high school and getting to that point and being done, right? You just this feeling that you get, I have accomplished something, and I just feel good. I've looked back, and I'm like, all right. I don't know if I can say it was all rainbows and flowers and kittens, but, you know, I'm here. I'm done now, and that's the cool thing. Maybe you've experienced this in other ways, too. Like, you've achieved a certain point in your career, and you're looking back, and you're like, I made it. Made it to where my goal was. I achieved my goal. Maybe you finished your stint in the military. You're like, all right, that was rough. Right? I'm done. And you have this sense of pride that you carry with you now. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's raising kids and getting them to the point of being independent. You can look back at that. Like, I've done it. Well, we're going to be in 2 Timothy today. And that, I believe, is the feeling that Paul is having in the point that he was writing the specific verses that we'll be in today. So 2 Timothy chapter 4 is where we're going to be. And I am starting to feel this way with this message because for the past probably 2 years, not every time I preached, but almost every time I preached, I've been in this series. So every time I get up here, we go to 2 Timothy, and I have loved it. I have really enjoyed going through this book. I've enjoyed the study. I've enjoyed getting to give the messages. It's just been fun. And so I'm kind of sad because this might be the last one. There might be one more. There's probably going to be one more. But this is one of the last ones, and so I'm getting kind of sad. Well, anyways, let's dive into this. We're going to start with verse 1. This is not where the message is, but I don't want to get you into this point. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says this to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort and complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into darkness. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so Paul, up to this point, he's giving this charge to Timothy. Timothy, preach the word. Stay the course. Here's some things I want you to do. And ultimately this, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your calling. Do the things that God is telling you to do. Stay the course. The whole theme of this series, this message series, has been stay the course. We are on a ship, and we are sailing in a direction that God wants us to sail, and we have a mission to accomplish. And Paul is telling Timothy here, stay the course. Accomplish this mission. Do what God told you to do. And so you see this as he says, as for you, do this. But then he turns to himself in this next verse, in verse 6, and he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Let's pray. Dear my Father, Lord, we love you so much. God, we pray that you would work and you would move today, that your Holy Spirit would just be so evident and real in our lives as we dive into this message today. Thank you for those who are here and those who are watching online. And God, I pray that you would speak to them and let it be your words and not mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we see Paul get to this point. He's like, Timothy, stay the course. But you know what? I have stayed the course. I have stayed the course. And right now, I am being poured out as a drink offering because the time of my departure is here. This idea of being poured out as a drink offering, it intrigued me a little bit in my study as I'm trying to figure out what this is. Well, in the Jewish mind or in the Jewish tradition, what they would do is this is what God told them to do. When they would offer a sacrifice to God on the altar, they give this offering, they would burn the animal, whether it was a bull or ox or a goat or sheep or whatever it was. And oftentimes, included, there were so many different types of offerings that they were to give, but oftentimes they would give a certain amount of wine in this offering, and they would pour it out over the offering. And actually, they would pour it out in a circle around the altar where the animal was being sacrificed. And what's interesting about this is that this specific thing happened at the end of everything else. You know, they put the animal up there, they've drained the blood, they've lit the fire, they've done all these things. The last thing to do is to offer this drink offering of wine around the altar. So we get this glimpse that Paul is saying, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. He might be saying, like, I'm at the end. And we know that the book of 2 Timothy is one of the last books to be written by Paul, one of the last letters to be written by Paul. And so, most likely, he just had this sense about him, this sense of maybe fulfillment, maybe accomplishment, but this sense of, my journey's done. My journey's done. I am being poured out as a drink offering right in this moment. Something else that's interesting, so Paul is writing to some of the crowd is Jewish. So some of the crowd has this Jewish culture, this Jewish tradition. But a lot of the crowd, a lot of the Christians that he's writing to are Gentiles. And they've come from being pagan worshipers. And the people that are around them are in this pagan society where they worship pagan gods. And so they actually also had a drink offering. And so they had an idea of what this was. And what they would do is they would offer their offerings to their god, whatever god that was, and whatever animal it was. And they had a drink offering, and it was wine as well. And they would poured out right in front of the altar where it was. When the Jews offered their offerings, they were doing it because it was a command from God. And there was a reason, maybe I was atoning of sins or something that I've done, or maybe it was just an offering to him. I just want to give something back. But when the pagans offered these offerings, they wanted to make the God happy. And they believed that they were preparing a meal for the God. And if they could make the God happy, then maybe he would bless them, right? I mean, after I eat a good meal, I feel good. I mean, we've eaten some good meals in the past. Heather, oftentimes, she makes me a good meal, and I'm like, I just want to bless you. I just want to thank you for this meal, and you can have whatever you want. And I'm just kidding. That's not how it goes in our house. Not often. But that's what was happening in this pagan culture. And what they would do with this wine is they would pour it out. Now, there was this idea that they were wasting the wine. Because the pagans, the Gentiles, they could have drank it for their own self, their own pleasure. But instead, they're giving it to this false god. Mind you, it's a false god. But this act of, I'm going to waste it. I'm going to pour it out. So maybe there's a double meaning here. And Paul is also saying, my life, not that it's a waste, but I didn't live my life in the sense of I sought to fulfill my own self. I sought to give my own pleasures, my own desires, the priority. I decided to waste my life out for something bigger and something greater. My life is being poured out as a drink offering. But not only that, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. Now, this word departure, this is an interesting word. We're going to throw this up on the screen. And it, try to pronounce this with me. I tried this in the first service. I thought I had it. I don't think I had it. Analuseos. Analuseos. Can you say that? Analuseos. Sounds good to me. Good job. And what it meant was this, an unloosing as of things woven, a dissolving into separate parts. It's actually where we get the word analysis from. In another form, it looks more like analysis. It's where we get analysis, so you're taking things apart and you're analyzing them, all right? But where this word really derived from is this idea that we're loosing the ship from the moor. The moor is kind of like what you rope it off to. We're loosing the ship so that we can go somewhere, so that we can depart. So what's interesting about that is this very theme of this like nautical stay the course theme. Paul's bringing it into action right here. And he's saying, look, Timothy, you need to stay the course. You need to keep sailing. You need to stay on track. Don't get off. Don't go to this island over here, do this thing. Stay on track because you have a mission. But as for me, I have completed my mission. I have stayed the course. I have ported my ship. I have docked my vessel. I've unloaded the goods. I've delivered the things that I needed to. I can check it off. Mission complete. Now it's time for me to set sail again. But this time, I'm not going on another mission. This time, I'm going home. This time, I'm departing to paradise, which is where I want to be. We know Paul wants to be here, obviously, because I mean he's given his whole life for this. But if you flip over to Philippians 2, you don't have to do that, but you could. Philippians 1, actually. Paul, you see this dilemma. So this is several years before 2 Timothy, but as Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, he's telling them, I really want to depart and be with the Lord. I really don't want to stay on this earth. I really want to be in heaven, but I know it's better that I stay here because you as the church, you need me. And so if I could choose, because really it's God's choosing, but if I could choose, I want to choose heaven. I want to choose departure. It's the same word that's used. I want to choose departure to go back to go to heaven, but I'm going to stay here. And so you see this dilemma. When we get to 2 Timothy, though, he is confident that his departure is at hand. I have witnessed over this past year, for whatever reason, this just seems to pop up in a lot of different ways. I have witnessed saints departing into glory. Good, faithful men who have lived a long life, serving the Lord, doing what's right, living passionately for Jesus, and they've gotten to the end of their life, and they have passed on. And though it is amazingly sad on this side of eternity, it is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing to see them set sail into glory. And then to look at the life that they lived and go, man, there's a lot of good things to be said about them at their funeral. There's a lot of great things, a lot of great honor that we as the church are bestowing on these people because of the life that they lived. Now, if they were to come back in that moment at that funeral, they would tell you, listen, I'm a sinner. I have failed. I have fallen. You're making me sound like this awesome thing. It's not me. It's God. God is the one who has got me to this point. But still, nonetheless, it is amazing to see someone who has been faithful to Jesus enter into glory, because that's their goal. That's what they have lived for. That's what they have longed for. And I desire, when I get to the end of my life, to be able to look back and say, all right, I might not have been perfect. I might not have lived the best life that Jesus really wanted me to live, but I tried. I tried really hard, and I tried to love Jesus. I tried to love his people. I tried to give him honor. I tried to share his love with others and minister to them. I want to be able to say that one day, and I'm sure you do too. I'm sure you want to be able to say that one day when you get to your final breath. So how do you do that? Well, Paul kind of gives us a little window into the keys. We'll call it the keys of success in living a life for God. And it's in these next verses. And he says this. Verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I fought the good fight. Finished the race. Kept the faith. So what do we need to get from that? Let's change some wording around a little bit. And let me tell you this way. Fight the good fight. If you want to get to this place where Paul was, looking back and having this fulfillment in how he poured himself out, then you need to do what he did. So fight the good fight. Run the race. Keep the faith. So let's talk about these things. Fighting the good fight. I about fell off this chair. In our house, I would have told Silas that he got bucked off. You just got bucked off that chair. Life is a battle. I mean, would you agree with me? Life is a battle. And it's not just a battle because we're fighting with people all the time. Like, there is a spiritual battle that's happening that we can't see. We can see the evidence of it, but we can't see what's happening on the background in the spiritual realm that is all around us. We can't see these things, but there is a spiritual battle that we are all fighting, whether we realize it or not. We are participating in this spiritual battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have this up on the screen too. It says this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is a spiritual battle that we are fighting. There's a story in 2 Kings. I love this story. Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, the prophet. The king of Aramea is coming after him, and he wants to capture Elisha. And he surrounds, he surrounds his house. And while he is surrounding his house, Elisha's servant, he's like freaking out. He's like, oh, we're going to get caught. You know, he's going to put us to death. You know, all these bad things are going to happen. And Elisha prays that his servant's eyes would be open to see what's happening. And as soon as he prays that, the veil is lifted. And Elisha's servant looks up, and on the hills and all around surrounding the king's army is this angel army, this heavenly host of spiritual beings that are there to do the fighting. There is a spiritual battle that we are fighting. So what if we treated life like there really is a spiritual battle? When I was younger, I like to play cowboys and Indians. Anyone like to play Cowboys and Indians in here? All right. I grew up in the age. I didn't grow up in this age. I'm an old soul. I used to watch like John Wayne and Bonanza and The Rifleman and all these older shows that like my grandpa got me hooked on. And I loved going over to his house and watching all these Westerns. Like that was just my thing. Well, that it kind of like sparked this bug in me. And so everything that I played was like Cowboys and Indians. And it wasn't Cowboys and Native Americans. We weren't politically correct. Like John Wayne said Indians. So it's Cowboys and Indians. And sometimes I was a cowboy, and sometimes I was an Indian. And I got my friends to do it, too. My friends weren't really into all this stuff. They wanted to do other things, but I made them play Cowboys and Indians with me. And we'd get our holsters, and we'd get our guns, and cap guns, pow, 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 you know, and our bow and arrows and all that stuff. Our world is full of fighting. Like, it's everywhere. It's people wanting to dominate someone else to get the upper hand. We see this in wars between countries. You know, one country is trying to remain powerful or achieve power, and whether that be economically or whatever. We see this happening. We see it happening in work situations. We see someone trying to get a certain position over another person. You see this fighting that's happened. You see it in relationships. You see it in families. You see it in churches. Like, fighting is all around. What if we chose to look at the physical battle and realize there's something spiritual happening on the back in the background? What if we chose to look at all of these instances where we're fighting with each other and realize that maybe Satan is influencing some things on the background, and that's why we're so upset with one another right now? Now, I'm not saying we need to adopt this idea that, you know, every sin that you commit or every time you get in a tussle with someone, like, it's Satan's fault. Like, the devil made me do it. You know, we got to take responsibility for our actions. But maybe there's some darkness and some influence coming from Satan. Because here's the thing. Satan knows you love Jesus. And he knows that Jesus is powerful. And he doesn't want other people to see that. He doesn't want God's kingdom to flourish. He doesn't want God's church to share the gospel so that more would come to know him. He wants the church to fight. He wants families to fight. He wants people to fight. Because if he can keep us fighting, then nothing's getting done. What if we chose to look at every situation as this could be a spiritual attack? There could be some spiritual things happening. Man, time flies when you're having fun. Last week was our anniversary. 8 years we have been married. And that specific Tuesday, Tuesday night, we got into an argument. Happy anniversary, babe. We got into a fight. And it was over something so stupid. And it was my fault. I'm confessing from the stage here. It was my fault. Write that down. There was a game. There was a game we were playing. And this game had a certain set of rules that you had to figure out. And in order to win this game, you had to figure out the objective, and you had to figure out the rules, and whatever this rule was and this category and everything, then you win the game. And I couldn't figure it out. And I was getting really upset that I was dumb. And I couldn't figure it out. And there was some miscommunication that I think happened and some misinterpretation that I think happened. And I asked a specific question, whether the whole thing, you're not really supposed to ask questions, but I'm asking questions this whole time. She's like, I don't know. I don't know if I can answer that. And I'm like, why? And so this specific thing that I asked, and she answered, and it was sort of a key thing, but she answered it differently than the way that I asked. Are you following me? You might not be. Anyways, we got to the end. I finally, after like 30 minutes, I figured out this game. I won, but I didn't win. I figured it out, and then I got so upset at her because that one specific rule, I thought I'd ask this question over here. I was like, oh, I would have, like, 20 minutes ago, I would have had this, you know, because it would have taken me at least 10 minutes because I'm not that smart. But I set that aside. I was like, this is the rule. or you're saying it's not the rule, then I'm going to push this over here. I'm not even going to entertain this. And so I'm going to blah, 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 blah. I was so mad. And she said, well, that's not how I thought that was going to end. I'm like, oh, I didn't think it was either. So we put the kids to bed. It's our anniversary. We put the kids to bed. We go sit at the table. And we just... And I was mad. And she was mad that I was mad. Y'all ever been there? You're not really upset at the thing, the argument. You're upset that the argument made you feel a certain way. And that's what was happening with her. It's like, well, you're just being immature here. And I was. I was very upset. See, here's the thing. Satan knows. Satan knew. It was my responsibility. I'll put that out there. It was my responsibility. I shouldn't have reacted that way. But Satan knew it was our anniversary. And he knows that marriage is a good thing. And he knows that in order for a couple to thrive, they have to have a good marriage. And in specifically in my position, doing ministry, like, we got to be good. If ministry is going to be good and God's going to work, I mean, that's how it works with any situation. If God's going to use you, like, you need to have peace between other people. And Satan used that instance of this stupid little game. And he allowed something bigger to come out of that. And if we hadn't recognized it, and we even said, like, this is dumb. We're being so stupid right now. And maybe this is spiritual. And as soon as it directed our attention, our fight to this over here, which is really what was happening, we realized that we don't need to be fighting each other. We need to be fighting Satan. This feeling of anger, this feeling of whatever I'm having, that's what I need to be fighting, not you. And we need to apply that to all of our situations. There's a time to fight. There's a time to take a stance. There's a time to stand your ground. But you need to ask yourself these questions. Is it worth taking the actions that I'm about to take? Or is it going to hinder Jesus from moving further? Fight the good fight. Don't fight with your selfish desires just to attain something for yourself. Fight for Jesus. Because I'm convinced if we fight for Jesus in unity, like Scripture talks about how we need to be, man, what we could be doing for the kingdom. Man, what the church could be doing if we were in unity, going in the same direction. Fight the good fight. But that's not all. Paul says this, I have run the race. So not only is life full of spiritual battles, life itself is a race. And running is hard. Because this race of life, it's not just a sprint. You're not just, and then you're done. It's a marathon. You're running constantly. You're running every day. I don't like running. I don't know if there's anyone who can, like, resonate with me on this. I do not enjoy running. That's all right. I do not enjoy running. My dad, when he was in high school, he ran cross country. And cross country, you run, like, 10 or 12 miles a day. That's how you practice. And you just try to get faster, right? And he really wanted me to get into running. And so back in the day when I used to exercise, I would incorporate as part of my exercise routine. I would try to go on these runs. And a mile in, I'd want to stop because I don't like running. The other thing about me is I have asthma. And running is really hard when you can't breathe, right? Like you feel like you're breathing through a scuba gear or some straws. That's really difficult. And it really makes me upset when I see these people who are really great at running and they're just like, oh, it's just the greatest thing in the world. Oh, yeah. And they're on their, like, fourth or fifth runner's high or wind, fourth or fifth wind or whatever. I don't even know what you call it. I just don't do it. Right? We were at a place a couple weekends ago. We went kayaking. Kayaking's a little different than running. You work other muscle groups, and it's not the same. We went kayaking, and we got done, and we were taking our kayaks back to the office, and we're walking through the parking lot, and we see this. Well, first off, we see this guy. He's running through the parking lot. All right, where we were, there's trails. Like, you runners just think you own everything, right? So he comes flying through the parking lot on foot, and cars are like trying to wait. And anyways, he's running, and he gets a phone call on his Apple Watch, and he answers it. He says, "Hey, how's it going? Blah blah blah." He said, "Yeah, I'm on my 6 mile out of 10." 6 mile out of 10? I'm lucky to get 2. And then the guy says, "Oh, you can. I'll call you back later." He goes, "No, this is great timing." What? No. Running is hard. Running is difficult. And it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. You have to, I have to take breaks from time to time when I'm running and recharge. That's what life is. But here's the thing. When we as Christians are running this race, we're not just running out of our own power. We're looking at someone else. Hebrews 12:1, it says this, 12:1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Right, you stop there and you're like, okay, lay these things aside. Let us run with endurance. I don't feel like I have any endurance. So what's the key? Looking to Jesus. That's the key. You cannot run the race of life without looking to Jesus. He is your hope. He is your energy. He is your life, your vitality. You cannot run this race without him, without looking to him. And then he says this, and this is, it gets even better. "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus ran the race for us. He ran the race for us, and he completed it, and now we just get his energy. We get his vitality. We get his power, and that's what we're looking to. You cannot run this race without him. Fight the good fight. Don't give up. Run the race. Don't quit. Keep going. Obstacles may come in the way. There may be times where you have to take maybe a slightly different course on your race, on your trail. You have to keep going, though. You just have to keep going. There's this motivational speaker I listen to every once in a while. I condone his motivation and some of his messages, but I don't know if I condone him to you. His name is Jocko Willink, and he's really cool. He's an ex-Navy SEAL. Just that, he was born to be a Navy SEAL. That's just who he is. I don't know if you know, ever listened to him, but that's just who he is. He's bad. And he has this video that circulates YouTube and Facebook every so often. I'll see it. And the video is called Good. And what he says is that, he runs this business, and one of his employees would call him up and he'd say, "Hey, boss, we got this problem over here, and this is happening, and, you know, just the fire is going and blah, 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 blah." And he would reply to him, and he'd go, "Good. I'd rather you, like, solve the problem. Don't just tell me it's good." And so this series would happen. Every time he'd call him, this problem was happening. "Hey, boss, you know, we're in the hole over here. We're trying to make this work." Good. And you gotta know who he is. He's a Navy SEAL. He has this face about him. It's just, like, intense face. And whenever he says this, he goes, "Good." I mean, it's like, yeah, it makes me want to go run a race. And I don't even like running. Good. The way he does it, just so intense. And he says the reason that he says that is because anytime you encounter some sort of obstacle, anytime you encounter something that throws you off, that's something that makes your sailing not so easy, that gives you a chance to better yourself. It gives you a chance to learn. It gives you a chance to grow and to get stronger so that when you come up to that obstacle again, you know what to do. You know how to get around it. You know how to push forward through it. You know what to do to solve the problem. Running is difficult. But the hardships that we face in running this race is a good thing. And God uses our suffering. He uses our hardships because it builds us and it makes us better and it makes us stronger. And ultimately, it makes us more dependent on Him. It makes us more dependent on Him because when we are weak, He is strong. So this next point that I want to bring up, Paul says, I have kept the faith. So I want to encourage you guys, keep the faith. Keep the faith. There's a couple of different ways we can look at this, at these words, and scholars debate how you should interpret this. The way my ESV says, I have kept the faith, with the definite article, the. I have kept the faith. But they also say you could interpret it in such a way where it says, I have kept faith. And so there's a little bit, not much, but a little bit different way of understanding this. If you say, I have kept the faith, it means that you have kept the doctrines. You have kept the faith, Christianity. You have kept this way of walking, this way of living. You have kept these commands that God has given us in His Word. Or if you say, I have kept faith, it's almost like you're saying, I have remained faithful, or I have remained loyal, or I have remained hopeful, knowing that I have faith in God. And no matter any way you look at it, if you take it this way, that I have kept faith, you know, remained loyal, then what are you remaining loyal to? The doctrine, the commands that God has given you. Or if you take it this way, I have kept the faith, the doctrine, the things that God has given us, well, then it's going to give you this loyalness because that's what you're doing. So keep the faith. Paul loves to use these metaphors of runners. Back in ancient times, what runners would do is they would have this oath that they had to take before they ran the race. And it was a covenant they had to make between them and the leadership of whoever was putting on the race. And the covenant was basically, I will play by the rules. I will run by the rules. I will do the things that I am supposed to do. And if you didn't do it, then you were disqualified. 2 Timothy 2:5, it says this, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And this is what Paul's talking about. I am keeping this oath to God. I'm keeping this covenant with God. I'm going to do what He has told me I need to do, and I'm going to honor that, and I'm going to keep it. Keep the faith. Don't stop believing. Now, I know at this point you might all have a little tune in your head. Dun, 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 dun. Don't stop believing. And that's cute, right? That's a great song, but it's true. Because so many Christians get to the place in life where it's hard. There's a hardship. There's a death of a loved one. There's a sickness. There's just things are just not going the way that they hoped that it would. And what they do is they give up. They quit. They stop believing in the only one that can carry them through. Don't do that. And if we can keep these things, these are simple things, we keep these three things intact. If we can fight the good fight, spiritual battles, if we can run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus, if we can keep the faith, racing according to the rules and keep our hope in Him, then one day when we get to the end of our life, we will be able to look back just like Paul and say, I've been poured out as a drink offering, and now my departure is at hand. And I'm ready for eternity. I've done all that I can. I might not have been perfect, but I've done all that I can. So my encouragement to you guys is finish well. Finish well. There's a lot of people that get thrown off course. One of my biggest fears is that when I get to the end of my life, I won't be able to say that I finished well. And I think that's a legit fear. Because I know people, believers, pastors and people in ministry and people that you just thought that that was the example of Christianity. Like if anyone could be the example of Christianity, that was it. And then you see them fall. I don't know if you know this, but our church has a podcast. And it's a fun podcast. It's called Generations. And there's Pastor Philip, and there's Chad, who's one of our elders. There's me, and then there's Grayson, who's our pastoral assistant. And we are all in this podcast. We call it Generations because there's literally 10 years in between all of us. And for the sake of their own feelings, I won't tell you what years they were born. We say it on the podcast, but you'll just have to go listen to it. But we call it, and we talk about different things. And we've been, here lately, we've been debating, we've been talking about basketball. You know, the NBA playoffs have been happening, and we've been talking about basketball on there. We try to have a direction, but we hardly ever have a direction for our podcast. Just, you know, put that out there. But it's a lot of fun. You should listen. Shameless plug. All right, anyways. So we've been talking about who's the GOAT. Is it Michael Jordan, which we all know is the GOAT? I'm looking at Kellen over here. Or is it LeBron James? And 3 out of 4 know, not just believe or think, but know it's Michael Jordan. But Grayson, you know, and his young generation whippersnapperness over here thinks it's LeBron James. All right. It's Michael Jordan. Anyways, we've been debating that. And Pastor Philip brought it back in. He said, you know, we've been talking about basketball and who's the GOAT and all this. Who's the GOAT of Christianity? Who would you say is the GOAT, the greatest of all time, just in case you don't know what that means, the greatest of all time, the GOAT of Christianity? And he said, obviously Jesus. Like, there's no debate about that. It's Jesus. But, like, out of those that we see, out of, like, ministers or missionaries or pastors or people that we see, he said, for example, Billy Graham. We could say Billy Graham was the GOAT of ministry. If he were to come back today, he would say, no, you cannot call me that. You cannot esteem me to that status. But he did a lot. A lot of people got saved from his ministry. And so we get to talking about it, and we threw out a couple different names. And one name that we kind of landed on, and we talked about this name for a little bit. I'm not going to tell you the name. You're just going to have to listen to the podcast. Again, shameless plug. Go check it out. But we land on this one name, and I kid you not, a week from the recording of that podcast, it was a Tuesday afternoon, I woke up on the next Tuesday morning, I'm scrolling Facebook, and I see that this very pastor that we were talking about that could have GOAT status, he resigned from his position due to what he said wasn't a crime, but was a sin. And in his words, he did not meet the high moral calling of the pulpit. And so he took a step back. And we don't know what happened. There's been a lot of speculation. We don't know what happened. But he felt that he needed to take a step back because of something that he did. And just a week prior, we're over here saying, that might be the GOAT. Like, that might be the one. That might be the next Billy Graham. Wow. So I think the fear that I have in not finishing well is legitimate. And I think it's good to keep this fear because it keeps us on our toes. It keeps us from getting comfortable and getting to this place where we just think we're good. We got it going on. Guys, every day is a battle. Every day is a race. Every day you have to keep your faith. But here's the scary truth. I'm telling you from my own experience. Every day I fail at these three things. Every day there's something in here that I fail, that I forget that it's a spiritual battle and I quit fighting the good fight. Or I get tired of running the race and I just give up. I just can't do this anymore. Or maybe something happens and it causes me to doubt God's goodness and his trueness. You know, that's a word. His reality. And to doubt who he is in my life and what he's done. Every day I have these battles, and I would say you probably do too. Every day you need to keep pushing forward. Pushing forward, going farther. If you want to get to this place and look back at your life and say, all right, Lord, I wasn't perfect, but I loved you as good as I knew how. I did as much as I could. because, we'll close with this, the last verse that I'm going to read today, verse 8, it says this, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There is an award that we get at the end of our life. I'm saying this carefully because I don't want you to think that we have to work hard to earn our salvation, that we have to work hard to earn this status, because here's the thing, Jesus paid the price for us all on the cross. And all you have to do to get to heaven is to believe that he died for you, that he went to the cross for you, and he rose again. And just believe that. Confess your sins to him. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for the person that I have been. I believe that you do this. I believe that you did this for me. And that faith and his work is what saves you. But on the other side of being saved, there is still a battle and a race that we have to pursue. And if you want to get to this place of having this award, and we could get real nitpicky in what this award is, and you know, you've got the wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned away, and then there's precious stones that will be revealed, and maybe that's part of the award, or maybe it's the crown of righteousness that he talks about here, and what is that, and the different things, the good works that you did do are like other jewels that you can put on your crown, then you lay it down at his feet. We could get into the nitpicky details of what that might be, but we're not going to do that. The award is Jesus. The award is an eternity with Jesus. And think about this. Your whole life, you are chasing life. Your whole life, you're chasing some sort of vitality. How do I know this? Because you eat. And if you don't eat, you die. Right? You're chasing something to fulfill you. Sometimes it's food to just keep your body alive. Sometimes you're trying to keep your spirits alive and you chase things, and sometimes it's the things of the world that you're chasing to try to fill these gaps in your heart. Sometimes it's people. I mean, people and relationships, it gives us a vitality. It gives us life. But here's the truth, is that Jesus fulfills all of those cracks and gaps in our heart. And he is true life. And in him is true love. And so that award of being in heaven and in eternity with him, it fulfills any bit of life you feel like you're not getting right now. He fulfills that. And we chase him now in faith, one day we'll have him. That will be incredible. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the people that are here. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the way you work in this church and the way you move. And God, I pray that you would do this morning, despite me, despite my words and my failings, that you would just move in big ways in people's lives. And maybe there's someone here that's hurting today. Maybe they're on the brink. They feel like they're hanging on by a thread. Maybe this is just the little bit of encouragement that they need. God, I pray that you would use it, that you would give them life, that you would give them hope, you would give them joy, everlasting joy and fulfillment in you, and that they would be motivated to keep on going, that they would have the desire to continue on the course. They would have the desire to keep running the race and fighting the fight, and keeping the faith, and to go as far as you call them to go, God. Give them that strength. Give them that endurance. Give them that hope. Because God, as fallen human beings, we sure don't have a lot. But we have you. That's all we need. I pray that you would work this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now you can stand, and we're going to sing. If you need to do business with God here at this altar or in your seats, that's fine. Just pray and ask God to work and move in your heart.